Hey, man, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house today, and we pray for those many that are not feeling well that you'd strengthen and encourage their hearts. And Lord, we do acknowledge your presence with us today. And that we need you to rightly understand your word and then to put that into practice in our lives. We pray you'd help us to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts 17, 11. These were more what? Noble, more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and what? Search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I was in the car just for a few minutes this week on one occasion, and I turned on the radio, and one of the radio talk guys was on there, and he was talking about some statements that were made this week and got into the news, and they were talking about a certain person, and they were calling him a bigot, B-I-G-O-T. And they were calling him that because of his stand against sodomy. And so they were calling him a bigot. And when I got home, I looked up that word bigot, and Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary defines it thus: a person obstinately or intolerantly devoted to his or her own opinions and prejudices, especially one who regards or treats the members of a group with hatred and intolerance. So, a bigot is someone who is obstinate and intolerant in standing on their own opinions or prejudices, and because of that, they treat certain groups of people with hatred and intolerance. Does that definition fit true Christians as bigots? No, it doesn't. Number one, it does not, because by definition, a bigot is someone who is obstinate and intolerantly devoted to their own opinions. And as we just read here, Christians don't live by their own opinion. True, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians do not live based upon their own opinions. They live based upon the Word of God. And so these people who are calling Christians bigots because they're standing against sodomy, that is an incorrect designation, because those Christians are not standing upon their own opinions or prejudices. They're standing upon the Word of the true and living God, the one who created this earth, the one who sets the rules for this earth. So we are children of the King, and as that verse 11, these were more noble. You know what? When we're children of the King, we ought to act like children of the King. We ought to live noble lives. Well, if we are living noble lives, we're not living on our own opinions. We're living upon what the King has said in his word. Notice in Isaiah 8, Isaiah chapter 8, this is our memory verse for this short period of time here. I just keep forgetting to, in our services, I'd like to read these verses together more and do a better job of getting them in our hearts, in our minds. Isaiah 8:20. The Bible says to the what? To the law and to the what? The testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's talking about the Bible, it is because there is what? No light in them. So Islam comes along and they say, well, the way to deal with thieves is to just cut off their hands. Now, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So the Quran says in Surah 5:38, as to the thief, male or female, cut off his or her hands, a punishment by way of example from Allah. Well, Allah is not God. The true and the living God does not say to treat thieves that way. What does he say? Notice in Exodus 22. Remember to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, the Bible, it is because there is no light in them. Exodus 22. Exodus 22. And verse 1. Exodus 22, 1. If a man shall what? Steal. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall what? Restore. That's the punishment. He shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a what? Thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full what? Restitution. So verse 2 is talking about if the thief comes into your house at night and the thief gets killed, there's no blood to be shed for the thief because that comes with the territory. He breaking into someone else's house, he gets killed. But verse 3, if it's daylight, what you should do to the thief is not kill him. You should make him pay full restitution, verse 3. He should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall what? Restore double. And it goes on talking about down through here, if the thief does this, he shall make restitution. If the thief takes this, he shall pay back a certain amount. If he destroys the object 4 or 5 times, this works if a person shoplifts from Myers and, steals a CD or a DVD, that person, if the store can resell it, then it's double. They should be made to pay double, verse 7. But if the person destroys the object so it can't be resold, then 4 or 5 times the price of it. That's what the Bible says. So the Bible does not teach to cut off someone's hand when they steal. The Bible teaches make restitution. And if the person can't make restitution, verse 3 is said, let him be sold. In other words, let him work off his crime. If a person steals something and doesn't have money enough to pay it, like say a person stops at Ed Cohen Ford when they're not open and drives off with a vehicle, well, that's stealing. I mean, they may advertise, hey, stop and see us and you can drive home. Well, that means when they're open, all right, not when they're closed. You can't just take a vehicle and drive home with it. That's not the idea. And so if that person then, if the police come after him and the guy wrecks the vehicle, $35,000, $40,000 truck or whatever, if he smashes it up, then he has to pay 4 or 5 times. That is what the Bible says. Pay 4 or 5 times. So $40,000 vehicle, you're talking $160,000 to $200,000 paying Ed Cohen back. And the guy's probably not going to have that much cash, especially if he's stealing the vehicle. He's probably not going to have that much money in the bank, or he never would have stole the truck to begin with. And so the idea is not to cut off that guy's hands, but to make him work off his crime. You know, part of the problem in America is all this insurance. People have the idea, well, hey, it doesn't matter, I'm covered. I'm covered. And so the thief gets away, the thief burns down someone's house, doesn't matter, I'm covered for, fire. Well, it does matter because everyone is paying off that man's crime, everyone. So biblically, God has people pay back for their crimes. Now, it's going to be pretty hard to work off your crime if you don't have any hands left to do it. Really tough to work it off. So Islam goes according to Muhammad's opinion or dream or whatever he did to think up the Quran. The Bible says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It has nothing to do with Christians being bigots against Islam, because it has nothing to do with our opinion or prejudice. It has nothing to do with us being intolerant of Islam. It has everything with us to do with standing upon the Word of God. We are not bigots. We are believers. We are not bigots. We do not live according to our own opinion. We live according to the Word of God by His grace. That's not being a bigot. That's being a believer. And that's following the Word of God. So, the news media and the liberals are real quick to call Christians bigots because we stand against sodomites. Well, that is not being a bigot. If anyone is intolerant and filled with hatred, it is sodomites against Christians. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But Christians do not hate sodomites. Christians long for sodomites to be saved. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, sodomy is a very abominable and disgusting sin. But it's not a sin which cannot be forgiven. Some of the Corinthians were sodomites. And you know what? Some of them got saved. In 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor what? Effeminate. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall what? Inherit the kingdom of God. And such what? Were. Past tense. Such were some of you. Well, what do you mean, such were some of you? Well, some of you were effeminate. Some of you were abusers of yourselves with mankind. But, goes on in verse 11, but ye are sanctified. You're set apart. Sanctification is being set apart. You are sanctified, but ye are justified. Justified means declared righteous. As someone has said, it's just if I never sin. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us, through the pure, precious blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us declared righteous, made righteous through Jesus' blood. You are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's a former sodomite who's been taking our Bible courses. He lives out west. And he wrote in at the beginning and told us that he had formerly been in that sinful way of life, and somehow he found the Bible courses and was taking them. There's a man who's been born again. He's been justified. He's been pulled from the snare of the devil, just a vile lifestyle, but he's been saved. And so we do not want to see sodomites judged. We want to see them saved. That's what we want. So we are not bigots. Sometimes people's testimonies may not line up with the Word of God. Notice in Jeremiah 29, sometimes people have experiences that don't line up with the Word of God. So that's why we need to know Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. To the law and to the testimony. So if groups come along like Islam and say, this is what you should do. This is our law. Well, that law is not according to the Word of God. We are not bigots against Islam because we say that. We are believers in the Word of God, what He has left and what He has said. And those like charismatics that come along and say, well, they've seen these visions and they've had these experiences that they should do this or that. Well, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, the Bible, it is because there is no light in them. Notice Jeremiah 29, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Neither hearken to your what? Dreams, which what? Ye cause to be dreamed. Have you ever gone to bed with something upon your mind and then had a dream about it? Probably everyone has. I don't know what I went to bed thinking about. I guess the last thing I remember was just praying, but I had a dream last night that like 48 people got saved. Some dreams you wish you wouldn't wake up from. Amen. That was a wonderful dream. But other dreams are more terrifying. Maybe you went to bed afraid, and then you had a horrible, scary dream. Well, the Bible says here that sometimes people can dream because they cause those dreams. It says, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed. So sometimes people really want something or they really desire something, so they have a dream about that thing at night. Notice also Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When our lives are wrapped up, when our desires are wrapped up in certain things, well, don't be surprised if you have a dream about that thing. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 3. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. So a dream cometh through the multitude of business. It's that same idea. You're busy about something. I can recall in my college days, I would have dreams about walking into class, and it was an exam, and I wasn't prepared. I couldn't tell you how many of those dreams I had. A dream, I'm walking into class, and I'm not ready for that test. And then I would wake up, and guess what? There'd be an open textbook before me, her notes, and I'd been studying for the test and fallen asleep, and I woke up. Why was I dreaming about I was walking into class not ready for the exam? Because of the multitude of business before me. I was trying to study for that test, and I was not ready. So Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, if I have a dream that's not according to the word of God, I'm not to pay any attention to that dream. It's the word of God. We are not bigots. We don't live by our opinions, by prejudices. We're to live by the word of God. And you know, I think part of the reason now we're being called bigots, Christians are being called bigots, is partly at fault because of the contemporary Christian movement. Because they are not forthright in saying, well, this is what God says. You know, in school, when you learn how to write papers, you're going to learn how to cite your references. And that's why, you know, if I give you a definition from Webster's, that's why I tell you. It's not my definition. It's what someone else has written. And so when you write a paper, it's called plagiarism. If you take someone else's words and don't put it in quotations or don't cite, footnote it, or somehow let people know this is what someone else has said. Plagiarism is stealing someone else's literary work. It's stealing someone else's words and pretending it's your own. And of course, students have to be reminded not to do that because, you know, the teacher says, you know, write this 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 page paper. And, well, the student says, what do I write? And so the student starts reading other people's books and says, well, that sounds good. I think I'll put this here. Well, if you do that, you have to cite it. You have to give your references. Part of the problem with contemporary Christianity is that they want to sneak something in on the lost without them knowing that God said it. Because in their mind is the world doesn't want to hear the Bible. They're not interested. Don't want to hear from God. And so this contemporary Christianity thinks, well, you know what? If I sneak them in these morals or biblical precepts without them knowing it's from God, maybe they'll accept it. Well, what happens then is that people are thinking, oh, you're trying to make me live by your opinions. Just because you don't like sodomites, just because you don't think that's a proper way to live, why are you trying to push your opinions on me? You see what I'm saying? Contemporary Christianity doesn't want to cite the author, doesn't want to cite the reference. Who is it that says sodomy is an abomination? Is it just us? Are we just bigots against them? No, we need to be citing our sources is what we need to do. We need to be citing the Lord. So contemporary Christianity is trying to look and live and act like the world to gain the world. But notice with me some scriptures. 1 John 2. Is that how the Bible instructs us to reach them? No. In 1 John chapter 2. It's been interesting to me to see how we've been getting more responses off from the website, the plan of salvation. It's been out there for a long time, but we've been talking a lot about creation in recent days and how people just don't recognize they've got to answer to God because He is the Creator. So we added that fact at the beginning of the plan of salvation on the website. I find it really interesting that more people are responding. That the last three responses we've had, I think there was one on December 28th and one on January 3rd and now early this morning. I find that interesting because, you know, we've just got to stop and think. The average person today is taught evolution. They're not taught creation. And so they don't realize that they've got to answer to God. They don't have this aspect that God is the creator, so He is the owner of all things. You take somebody else's car, you've got to answer to the owner. The owner sets the rules. And I find it interesting that more people are responding now. 1 John 2:15. Love not what? The world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of who? The Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is what? Not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the Bible is telling us to love not the world. And so contemporary Christianity is trying to get the world's music, dress white like the world. These churches now are having their beer tasting meetings and beer making meetings. I mean, there's just no holds barred at all. I mean, they're doing anything the world does. There's a church that shows R-rated movies to try to get the world in. I mean, there's just no end to the things they're trying to do. That is not what God says to do. He tells us not to love the world, not to use those things, verse 16, that would cause the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those things are not of the Father, not of the Father. Notice in John 15, and this passage talks about seeing people saved, seeing fruit. And I want you to notice the context of it, what it says to do. In John 15, in verse 16, John 15:16, it says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and what? Bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should what? Remain." So the context is bringing forth fruit and having fruit that remains. "That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world," what? "Hate you," not love you, "hate you, ye know that it hated" who? "Me," God, "before it hated you. If he were of the world would what? Love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you what? Out of the world. Therefore the world what? Hateth you. And it goes on. So it's talking about bringing forth fruit and fruit that remains. And in this context, it's saying, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So fundamental, independent Christianity is finding persecution not only from the world, but now from contemporary Christianity. If anyone is or are bigots, it's contemporary Christianity. Because they despise independent, fundamental, believing Christians. They despise. You hold a King James Bible in your arms and you say, I believe this is the pure, precious Word of God without error. And you know what contemporary Christianity will do? They will ridicule you. They'll scoff at you. But if you hold any other translation of the Bible in your hands, you will not receive that response. You're okay. But there's one that they despise above all else, and that is the King James Bible. That you will receive a response like with no other translation of the Bible. So a bigot is a person obstinately or intolerantly devoted to his or her own opinion or prejudice. And so the bottom line is we need to give credit to God where credit is due. Are we bigots because we say there's only one way to get saved? You see, that's becoming the mentality. Because more and more of these religious leaders who fail to come out from the world and be separate, that's the end place where they end up. They're the ones who say, end up saying, you know, like Billy Graham, who used to preach the gospel. In Billy Graham's old invitations, he would even talk about repentance. But now he's one of these many. He has cooperated with the Catholic Church since the 50s. And he's just one of these many Christian leaders who are now saying things like, you know what? If a person is in Islam or has no religion at all and doesn't even know the name Jesus, if they just seek God the best way they know how, God will accept them. That is not what the Bible says at all. But you see, because we do not agree with that, we're being called bigots. But we're not bigots. Notice in John 14. We're not going on our own opinions and prejudices. We're going on the Word of God. We are not bigots. We are believers in what God has said. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, what? I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. What's it say then? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are we bigots? Because we say Christians are the only ones going to heaven. Are we bigots? Are we so entrenched in our own opinions? No, it has nothing to do with our opinion. It has everything to do with what God says. It's God. And you know, I think we need to test ourselves there. When people ask us a question, what do we say? Do we say, well, I think, or I think? That's where we're getting into trouble. We should train our minds to say, God says. If someone says to us, what do you think about sodomite marriages? Don't say, I think they are right or wrong. Don't insert that I think. Say, God says. What do you think about sodomy? God says. What do you think about liquor? God says. What do you think about gambling? God says the love of money is the root of all evil. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? God says. We're always to be ready to give an answer, not of our opinions, but what God says. Let's cite the source. It's God. I've had experience with different parachurch ministries through the years. I've seen so many go down that road. They want to get into the public realm, and so they say, well, to get into the public realm, we can't use the Bible, so let's just teach morals. Let's not cite our source. Let's teach biblical truth, but don't cite the source. Don't say it's from the Bible or God or Jesus. Well, you know what it is then? It's just your opinion. And don't be surprised if they call you a bigot. If you just firmly say, no, sodomy is wrong. Unless you cite the source, you're just a bigot. It's just your opinion. And someone else has another opinion. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. But it's the fear of the Lord, not the fear of us. It's not the fear of the Baptist preacher or the Baptist church or the Baptist deacon or the Baptist Sunday school teacher or the Baptist church member. It's the fear of God. And people don't have that because we're not citing the source. We've got to cite it. In closing, let's go to Mark chapter 8. So when the world starts calling us names, we need to ask ourselves some questions. What have I been saying? What gives them the idea that I'm just an unmovable, opinionated person? Mark 8, verse 38. Mark 8, 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of what? Me. You know, I've read of people trying to go over to Israel and be missionaries without mentioning the name of Jesus. That is not the road the apostles took. It's never been popular to talk about Jesus with Jews, but there's no other way for them to be saved. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of what? My words. How are they going to know they're God's words unless we tell them? Unless we cite the source. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. That's in the battleground. That's in the real realm of life where we live. It's hostile. In this adulterous and sinful generation, in this adulterous and sinful generation, in the midst of a hostile territory, we're called upon not to be ashamed of God, not to be ashamed of His name. You know, I'm not a big football watcher, but I read news online, and I mean, people are pounding away at Tim Tebow. He's a football player that I guess kneels after plays and thanks God. And I mean, people just hate him. Who's the bigot? This and I don't know if Tim Tebow is truly born again or not. I have no idea what kind of church he goes to. I don't know. But anyway, whatever the case is, this young man doesn't seem to be afraid to acknowledge the name of the Lord Jesus. And people just hate him. Other football players are mocking him. Who's the bigots here? Are Christians the bigots in this world? Do we walk around with intolerance, with hatred toward other groups of people? No. We want them to be saved. But let me tell you something. This world are bigots toward Christians. They have no tolerance. They're going on their own opinions. And they hate Christianity. Remember what we just read in John 15? Jesus said, if the world hate you, they are the bigots. But they're beginning to call Christians bigots because we stand up against it. You know, I couldn't tell you how many times in my life I've seen in the past, you know, in years past, sports players do this number, you know, when they do a play, the Catholic cross. I never remember anyone mocking them. But, oh, they're mocking Tim Tebow. And so who's the real bigots? Who are the real bigots? Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know what? Let's cite our source. It's God. How are they going to fear God if they don't know these principles are God's words, not ours? These principles are God's principles, not our opinions. No, true fundamental Christians are not the bigots. But let me tell you something. More and more, the world is showing that they are, and contemporary Christianity is, bigots. They despise those who stand upon the truth. But let's not be ashamed of the Lord or of his word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you are not ashamed of us, that you sent your only begotten Son to this earth to live a perfect, pure, sinless life, and then to die on the cross, giving his pure, precious, sinless blood for our sins. He was not ashamed of us, bearing our sin in his own body on that tree, on the cross. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in these days when the world and contemporary Christianity is getting so fierce against Bible believers. Help us, Lord, to think through their accusations. And help us, Lord, to take a self-test and to see if we've really been following the Bible or our opinions, and to see if we really have been citing the source, you. It's you that say these things are wrong. It's your word that commands us to do thus or so. And Lord, help us to know that these are not our opinions, but your holy words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.